God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image.
Well, welcome to St. Andrews. Those of you joining us online, we're really glad you're with us too. And I'm thinking about, as we do that bumper and look at all the different versions of the beauty of God's creation, I'm thinking about the fact that God still says that you and I are the pinnacle, are the crown, filled with value and glory, and it actually blows my mind. If you've ever been to Florence and you've walked to see Michelangelo's David, you know that there in the gallery of the Academy, that you walk down this hallway, and on either side, as you approach this masterpiece, this most amazing, maybe the most famous and one of the most amazing sculptures that has ever been created, you walk through that with it in front of you, and you're passing these sculptures that are called the unfinished ones. Got a picture of it as you go towards this piece of beauty. Each one on the sides is a hunk of rock that's got some of the extraction that's taken place, that an image or a form is coming out of, but there in the distance is like perfection. And if you know anything about the David, that stone that became the David actually was worked on by two other artists before that. Duccio and Rossellino both spent time trying to bring out of it something beautiful, and neither one could do it. They both believed that that piece of marble was actually too filled with imperfections and frailty. That piece that would become the David, it laid out in the elements for 25 years until one day Michelangelo sees something in it that no one else could see. And one of his contemporaries actually said that as he shaped and formed and pulled out of that, the extraction of the image of David was like bringing the dead back to life. Your life and my life is like that hunk of rock, full of potential beyond anything we could possibly imagine. More beauty is inherent in there than you could ever think, and yet we are laced with imperfections and fragility and mistakes and frailty, or what you might call limitations. This is crazy, because then God says, despite all of that, he values you more than anything else in all of creation. And so we live as humans in this paradox. The paradox of our potential and our limits. We experience both of those things. And part of the nature of being human is to experience potential and limits. I remember I was a high school basketball player with my mind set on going to college, and everything about my life was oriented towards making and getting a scholarship, being able to play at the next level. And when recruits and coaches would come in and they would evaluate stuff, you know, you're experiencing that. I would always hate it when a coach would say something like, you know, Smitty's got a lot of potential. Don't you hate that word, potential? It basically means you're not good enough yet, right? That's the way I heard it. Potential means maybe with enough time and chance, but no, right now, you're not good enough. And then what I hated even worse than potential was whenever they would list your limitations. Can't jump, not very quick, doesn't have good court vision. All of those things that became a part of who I was, I hated both of them, don't you? And part of it is because we've bought into what author Kate Bowler calls the gospel of hustle. That in our culture, we have this belief that it doesn't matter what limits we might have, they can all be overcome and overthrown. And she says it like this, that we have this sneaking suspicion that lurking somewhere in the bottom of our inbox or under the stack of self-help books on our bedside table, there's infinity. That we just know it's there. So what I want to do for you today is to give you two things you don't normally get in church. We're talking about a big concept, the image of God and how it shapes us and how it should be lived out for us, what kind of purpose and value we have. And I want to do two things. I want to give you some motivation and I want to give you some permission. How many of you have gotten permission in church before for like anything? This is new ground. Because maybe you've settled for less in your life than your absolute potential and you're kind of bored. Or you know it. You're just coasting. Maybe you've gotten into apathy or laziness, and there is so much more that God wants and has for you. My guess is that just as many of you, maybe more though, are experiencing the other side. And that is, you're trying so hard to be everything that the culture says, or that your family says, or that you've believed you're supposed to be, that you are exhausted. And I want to give those of you who are lazy some motivation, and those of you who are exhausted some permission as we talk about our potential and our limits today. To do it, we're going to go back to Genesis 1. We've been looking at verses 26 through 28. And inherent in this little three-verse section of Scripture is all that you need to know about what God dreamed of or imagined when he imagined you. So let's look at it. Verse 26 of Genesis 1 says this. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness." We talked about that last week. The imago Dei, the image of God, is to be in his image and his likeness. "So that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, the cattle and all the earth, and over all the creatures that move on the earth." So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Two different, complementary, but unique ways to be human, both needing the other to express the unity in their diversity. And then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that moves on the ground." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. To be made in the image of God is to bear his resemblance and responsibility. Some have called this to have kinship, that God, in creating us, as we talked about last week, got down very intimate, and he makes us somehow after him, that we have characteristics like him, that there's dignity and value expressed in us. And we resemble him like as if we were kin to him. But then we also have something called kingship, that we have this ability, in fact, a calling to rule, to bring to his world what he has created, his view and his way of being in the world, to extend that rule over everything in creation. And then we come across this idea that some of us, and this is a false belief, but some of us think that certain people have the image of God, and then others, because maybe we don't like them very much, or we don't like their choices, or maybe they're pagan, they're of a different religion, or maybe they have a disability, or they're of an ethnicity that you don't count as equal. We think that some people don't have that image. Every human ever created is stamped with the image of God. In fact, we sometimes say it like this, that those people are godless. Have you ever used that word? That's such a godless human, godless group. It's actually totally incorrect. There's no such thing as a godless human being. George Hunsinger said it like this, "The real human being is the one who exists in relationship to God. The fact that you exist at all is because of a connection to Yahweh God. Human beings have no reality apart from this. Their central purpose, your central purpose as creature, is to know, love, and glorify God forever. There's therefore no such thing as a godless human being." To be human means to be filled with potential and to be gifted. Listen to that word. Gifted with God-given limits. Let me talk to you about both of those. First, potential, because that one's way more fun. The creation mandate, what we see in those verses, go be fruitful, multiply, rule, subdue, all of that, that's called the creation mandate. And what it means is that God decided that he would take his world, his prized possession, and then he would give it to us to see what we would do with it. Have any of you dads ever allowed your kid to borrow your car, like your favorite car? The one that you just wax and detail, and you spend a lot of time and money getting that and making sure it's just perfect. Have you ever given them the keys and said, let's see what this baby will do with you behind the wheel? Isn't that crazy? That's what God chose to do with us. The thing that he made, fashioned himself, he decides that the best thing, the most loving thing, the most generous thing, is he's going to allow us to take it for a spin. God intended that we would use all that he had put into this creation, and we would cultivate it, and we would shape it and form it like a preschooler with Play-Doh, and we would come up with something new. That was his intention. He didn't finish the project. Do you know how much he thinks of you to allow you to do that? Just right there. That's an incredible amount of trust and worth. To be in his image is to take the raw materials of creation and to use our intellect and creativity and love to bring something out of it that wasn't there. That's part of our potential. In fact, we often think about Eden, the Garden of Eden, not the girl Eden. Edens are great. But the Garden of Eden was this place that we often think of as like perfection. You ever thought that before? Like the whole job, we're just trying to get back to Eden. If we can just make it back to that, like unmitigated beauty and abundance and provision, if we can just get there, that's the goal of life. And it's actually not. Nancy Guthrie says this, that Eden actually was always just meant to be a starting point in an ongoing partnership between God and humanity. It was bright and beautiful, and we think of it in terms of perfection, but rather than perfection, we should think of it in terms of potential. Eden was pure and pristine, ordered and filled, but the Eden that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2 was not yet everything God intended for his creation. It was unsullied, but incomplete. God was giving this to you and me. This is one of the reasons why I think Christians should be the greatest stewards of creation, the ones who are most passionate about creation care. And I'm not talking about different policies and whatever. I just mean those of us who are in the image of God trying to follow him, we should look at this creation and go, we should do everything we can to both conserve and cultivate it. We should be enamored with it like he is. So he calls us into this role of our potential to do at least three things, real quickly. First, that we should increasingly extend his rule into all creation. You got the authority to move out into your neighborhood, your school, your college, your team, whatever it is, you have the authority by God to extend the way he would rule in that place, like him, to represent him in that. Also, to increasingly reflect the righteousness of God, that you and I should continue to grow over the course of our life into the image of God expressed in his characteristics, his love, his patience, his goodness, his long-suffering, his generosity. How are we doing? All those things you should be getting, and I should be getting increasingly better, increasingly more like him in that way. And then to increasingly relate to others. He loves watching his kids build relationships and learn to love each other across differences. Like if you're at a point in life where you've sort of stopped building relationships, like you're kind of like, I got enough friends, I don't need any more. And I know what it means to feel like you've kind of at your limit, right? But if you're not working on that, if you're not deepening the ones that you have, you're not living up to your full potential. This is what you were made for. That as we grow in our likeness to him, we grow in our love for the people that he loves. So, to reach your full potential requires learning to be like him in all these ways. So, now let's talk about the limits, because that's the potential. The limitation, though, is our issue. When we hit a limit, when we find that we're not able to do some of this stuff as well as we want or as well as we think we should, we get frustrated, right? Because everybody wants to be 100% on 100% of the time. We think that that's what, and when I think about this, I think of two primary categories of people, moms and students. How many of you feel as if, to students, like you believe that you've been told you gotta be great with your grades, you gotta be great with your extracurriculars, you gotta build the right friend group, you gotta excel in your sport, you gotta have your path carved out, I'm running out of stage up here, you gotta have all this stuff like completely 100% on. And you can't. And you know it. And it's killing you. For the ones who are moms, like especially if you're a mom who's working too, I mean, it's for anybody though, but when I think of what moms are trying to do and they feel, I hear this from them all the time, like I feel like I'm failing at all the roles. I can't do the job as well as I want, and I'm frustrated and low patience with my kids sometimes, and I'm not doing this with my relationship with my spouse, whatever. Like we feel this mounting pressure to exceed our limits. Can I get an amen from anybody? Right? And what happens is this seemingly noble pursuit, it sounds good, like bust through all your limits, you know? Be all you can be and more. It seems like a good thing, but it actually just leads us to exhaustion and it leads us to guilt. Part of the reason is because each of us are made with different limits. These two pieces of rock. This one is marble that's been dealt with from an artist that I know. And this has been carved and shaped and formed into something that's beautiful and expressive and just gorgeous. It just makes you happy. And this is a piece of granite, completely different than marble. And this came from the yard at Armstrong Garden Center, which they let me borrow for a day. And I got to take this back after the service. By the way, you should all buy something from Armstrong Garden Center. This message is brought to you by Armstrong Garden Centers of Orange County. But this piece of granite has completely different properties than this. And if you tried to use the same like tools to extract this form out of this, you would be very disappointed. A couple reasons. One, this isn't as big as this. You know, when the slab that became David, when it was getting carved, one of the reasons people didn't like it at first is because nothing on the sculpture tells you that it's David. Have any of you ever thought that before? Like, how do we know? It's not just like Michael. There's not Goliath's head in his hand. There's not a slingshot. There's no sword. And the reason that it's not there is because Michelangelo had to work within the limits of the size of stone that was given to him. He didn't have room to make the head and the sling. So he took what was there and he used the tools that he had to bring out of those limits a masterpiece. If you try to use the same chisels that you use to carve this marble on this granite, nothing happens. You need diamond-tipped, carbide cutting, I'm making up words now, but chisels that do different, they pulverize this. They don't slice and shape. This is a completely different process. You and I are kind of like this. Like when you look around and you see somebody else that's maybe they're surpassing your limits. And this is part of our problem. When we don't embrace our own limitations as God-given gifts, we start to fall into the comparison trap. You start to go, how come I can't do that? Why don't I have 5 meals a week already planned and shopped for and perfectly delivered, right? Maybe you're made of something different. Maybe there's a limitation God has placed in you that he wants you to recognize. See, marble also has different weak points. There's veins that run through this stuff. And if you're carving away and hit one of those veins, the whole thing falls apart. Same is true in your life. Maybe it's not the way God designed it, but because of your experience growing up, you've got emotional wounds, or you've got patterns and narratives that are weak points in your life, and you keep comparing yourself to somebody else's story that doesn't have it, and it's killing you, and it's making you feel less than, and the Lord, maybe today, like this is a word for you, the Lord wants you to know that he understands how to carve you, and that as he works on you versus someone else, he's doing it with the intelligence and the skill of a master. One of my favorite couples this year, 2024, is this couple you may have known from the Olympics. So Tara Davis Woodhull and Hunter Woodhull. What I love about them is that they're one of the few like married couples that both won golds in the Olympics. Do you remember this? Whenever she won her long jump and then she goes and jumps in his arms into the stands and everybody just went nuts. It was beautiful. And at the time, I didn't know their story. I just saw like, oh, that's cool. Supportive hubby, yay, that's great. And she had just reached her potential, maybe. I mean, that's a big deal, gold in the Olympics. What we find out is that he actually is an athlete in the Paralympics. Hunter, when he was 3 days old, had to have his legs amputated. His parents had to make this incredibly difficult choice that because of a genetic abnormality, they had to choose whether to let him be in a hospital having surgeries for the rest of his life or to limit him by removing his legs. Can you imagine? He grew up feeling the weight of those limits and knowing that all the things he wanted to do and be like some other people, he just wasn't going to be able to. But he didn't let it stop him. He just said, I'll be the best that I can. And one time in an eighth grade, he ran this race and he got finished, and I think he got seventh or something. And when he finished up, he could hear the crowd cheering. And he was like, it was then I realized they weren't cheering for me to win. They were cheering for me because I ran. Because embracing his limits, prosthetic legs that let him try to become the best he could be, it was moving, it was inspirational. Nobody expected Hunter to go do the long jump like his wife. And if he tried, it'd be a disaster. But he chose to operate within the limitations he'd been given and make the best out of that. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder if there's a place like that in your life where maybe you've used the limit as like an excuse. And instead of embracing it, we've said either I overcome it or I quit. This is the motivational part. Permission's coming in just a second. Here's what we learn from our limits. First, we learn this concept of finitude. It's kind of a fun word to say. Try it. Finitude. Rolls off the tongue. Finitude is actually the opposite of a characteristics of God. We say that God has infinitude, that he's limitless, that everything about him has no endpoint. His love, his mercy, his omniscience, his presence, his power, his ability, everything. He is absolutely limitless. He has infinitude. But you and I, we have finitude, aka you're not God. And that's the first thing that you should learn from your limits. It's a lesson that's remedial. I know many of you don't believe it. But because your life looks like it. It looks as if you're trying to say, nope, no matter what, I'm going to get it done. To be limited is actually to be human. So we have to learn not to try to always overcome these God-given limits, but to actually embrace them. There's this professor named Kelly Capick, and he says like this, we should not ask forgiveness for not being able to do everything. We ought to ask forgiveness for ever thinking that we could. That goes against everything in our psychology, doesn't it? What he's saying is when we come up and we bump up against one of these God-given limits, it's an opportunity to acknowledge him for who he is and who we are. And that, my friends, is worship. So it teaches us that. Secondly, it teaches us that we need each other. Tara and Hunter Woodhull talk about the fact that there's something unique about their relationship, that they know so much what the other is going through, how difficult it is to train for that level, that they spur each other on to greater heights. There's a synergy that just makes them better because they're together. And the same is true in our Christian life. I have a friend, a pastor that was a mentor for me, and he used to say this. He was like, you should never own a shovel. I was like, that's weird, Tom. I mean, why not a shovel? And he said, well, here's the thing. You need to live your life in a way that you don't have everything that you need, because you'll be forced to go to your neighbor and to say, can I borrow a shovel? Can I borrow a drill? Can I borrow your time? I'm not sufficient in myself. I'm not independent. I need you. The practice of actually embracing some of our limits allows us to do that first potential priority I told you about, where we increasingly relate to other people, and God is proud of us. He is happy when he watches us do that. And we learn from our limits that we got to be creative with what we've got. There's a story about Theo Geisel, you know, Dr. Seuss. Dr. Seuss has written, I don't know how many books, but a bunch of them. I read a lot of them. Probably many of you did too. What's your favorite one? What's the best Dr. Seuss book out there? There's only one answer. Green Eggs and Ham. I don't know what the rest of you said. Green Eggs and Ham, the best Dr. Seuss book that there is. You know what's really cool about that? So Dr. Seuss got, he was bet by the publisher, the head of the Random House Publishing Company, that he couldn't write a best-selling kids book with only 50 words. That's how Green Eggs and Ham came to be. The bet was $50, by the way. He sold 200 million copies with 50 words, and every time he was asked, why did it do so well, he said it was because of the limits. Because I had to think with precision and creativity about how to only use 50, that it became a masterpiece because of the limitation. Isn't that cool? Your life has those same opportunities. Places where you could just fight through and try to ignore the limits, or you could choose to, with the power of God and the Holy Spirit empowering you, to find creative ways to live within your limits. Also, our limits are a gift of grace. Whenever we find it that we're tired, that we don't have the answer, that we can't fix that problem with our kid, we can't solve the financial challenge that's in front, we aren't sure what to do with our newfound diagnosis and how that's going to keep us from being able to do everything we always dreamed of, every one of those moments is an opportunity to experience God's grace. Because to embrace your limits is to surrender control. It's to slow down. It's to stop comparing yourself to others. It's to relinquish shame. And it's to trust one who is greater and bigger and better than you in your dependence on him. Every one of your limits, the things that you think you've got to get over, becomes an opportunity for you to actually submit under the lordship of Christ. It's a gift. In fact, Peter, who had a lot of limits, I mean, if you remember this guy, like, he was a disaster, absolute mess. But so were all of the other folks that are heroes in the Bible. Like, when you think about it, Abraham and Sarah, I mean, too old, no vitality, no kids. How in the world is God going to create a, not just a family, but a nation out of them? He used the limits that they had, and he worked doing only what he could do when they did only what they could do. And he created something that brought him glory and them good. Amazing. Amazing. Joseph, you know that story. He becomes the most powerful person in the most powerful kingdom in the world. And he started from literally being as low as you can go in a pit, discarded by his family. God took him and he used that limit to make something incredible. Elijah, Jeremiah, both of them suffered with what we would today diagnose as chronic depression. Some of you know what that's like. And God took the two of them, and despite their inability to create or muster up enough to push through their limits, he does something through them that only he can do that brings him glory. Peter's impulsiveness, Paul's whatever that thorn in the flesh thing was, whether it was eyesight or an affliction or a heckler, some people think, he had something that he kept saying, God, take it away, God, take it away, God, take it away. And he's like, nope, I'm going to work in it because my grace will be sufficient for you. What is the thing right now that you're begging God to take away, that he might just possibly want to say, nope, I'm going to work through it and do something better than you could imagine? Finally, your limits aren't final. Even if you have to walk with that limp through the rest of your earthly life, it is not the end of the story. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And 1 Peter says that the God of all grace, who called you to this glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, after you've experienced the limitation for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So, maybe God's just using some different tools on you. Maybe that's part of it. Your limitation has caused God to try a different tact with you than your buddy. Like, some of you are naturally generous people. Like, that it's not hard for you. If you see a need, you just take care of it. You just give it, shirt off your back, whatever. It is like that. And we love you, by the way, the rest of us, who aren't just naturally generous. But you know what's funny is both of us are supposed to grow in our potential to be as generous as God our Father. To be the kind who just without any hesitation says, what's mine is yours, right? Some of us are learning that generosity is not, let's see what I have left over after I've taken care of myself, and then I'll drop some. Then I'll give. See, God doesn't do that. God says, no, everything that I have is yours. And so for some of you, you're having to learn the lesson of the beauty of generosity, of the freedom. Can you imagine being free of the need to meet all your needs with your own resources before you help anybody else? Can you imagine what that would be? We would love you here as often as you'd like to be here, by the way. But this is part of where we're headed. This is our potential, is to become people that live like that so open-handedly because we're dependent on a God who says, I have everything that you need. For some, it's you're a natural healer. God has placed in you an ability to listen to people and to bring empathy and to bring wisdom or discernment, and you are good at helping people heal. And maybe your limitation is right now, you're not able to go hang out a shingle and be a psychologist. Your life situation, your educational past, your history and family says, nope, you can't do that. But you know what you can do? You can use the gift God has given you to sit across the table from people with coffee or invite them into your home and learn to serve and love people through the gifts you have and embrace your limits. What is your potential that's hidden inside your limits? I'm a like vision type person, so this message, even like preparing it, was kind of hard for me. Because talking about limits is just stupid. But it's not. And I just struggle with that. Because all I want to say is like, you can change the world. I see it in you. I believe it in you. God is with you. So go change the world. And the truth is, for most of us individually, we're not going to do that. It's funny though, because we have this like this story, this grand story that we think that the way that it's gonna happen is the little person, the organic grassroots movement is gonna turn the world upside down, and that's how we're gonna reach this utopian idea. And it's not. Most of the time it doesn't. James Davison Hunter talks about this idea of power, and he says, despite what we want to believe, that cultures change, big global problems change when dense networks of elites pool their vast resources in a common purpose. Well, that stinks, because most of us would not be considered an elite. And yet, there's one story where God actually chose to use the fringe and the finite and the outcasts and the discarded, as they just did what they could do to change the world. It's found in the book of Acts. It's this whole beautiful story where after all these moments and attempts of Jews to try to overthrow the Roman government and try to usher in the kingdom of God, Judas Maccabeus goes, like, he's the hero, I'm gonna change the world, and he does not. But a group of people that said, we'll just do what we can do. We'll fulfill our potential within our limits. We will love the poor. We will serve each other. We will gather and we will meet and we will read the scripture and we'll pray and we'll take people who are different than us and display a unity in our diversity across that difference. And we will just do what we can do, and God changed the world through them. And I'm just silly enough to think that he might do it again, and that you and I might be a part of it. Not because you go out and you bust through all your limits and overcome, but because you find your place in a community of faith that's learning to love and look like Jesus. Look, what would happen if every single one of us reached the full potential of our God-given, or reached our full God-given potential within our God-given limits? What might happen? You don't have to do it all. The question is not, are you doing enough? A better question is, are you doing your part? And if you are, then get ready to watch God at work. So, my final thought for you today. Wherever you find yourself, maybe you needed motivation, maybe you needed permission, maybe you need both, depending on the day. Settle for nothing less than the glory of God in you, and strive for nothing more than the glory of God through you. Don't waste your one life trying to overcome the fact that you are dust and to dust you will return. But spend your life trying to bring the knowledge, the glory of God's image in you to a world that really, really needs it. What do you think? Think we can do it? Can you find a way to apply it this week in your class, at your job, with your family? If you can see the opportunity, God will provide the power. So let's pray and ask him to do that right now. Can we do it together? Father, thank you for, I don't think I've ever said this before, thank you for our limits. Thank you for the ways that you've allowed each one of us' story to be shaped by brokenness and disappointment and pain. Thank you for the places where you didn't let us run through a brick wall. Instead, we found that we came to the end of ourselves, and what was there waiting for us at the end of ourselves, Jesus, was you. You with your open arms saying, I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. Come to me, all of you who are weary, and let me give you rest. God, I thank you for the amount of potential, of image-bearing, culture-shaping, fruitfulness, and flourishing that is in this room right now. God, I ask that you would give us the courage to see ourselves the way you see us and to live into that potential. I ask that you would give us the courage to say, that's all I can do. I think I'll take a nap and trust you with the part that only you can do. God, I pray that you would take us and this St. Andrew's little outpost of your kingdom would become a place so overflowing with love and with power as we each honor our God-given limits and pursue our God-given potential, that you might actually change things. You've done it before. I believe you can do it again. And God, until then, would you help us to simply focus our life on not who the culture says we are, or what our record says we are, or what anyone else would speak over us, but that we would believe in our hearts that we are simply whoever you tell us we are, because we're yours. In Jesus' name, amen.